Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're still considering Enoch, since I'm only coming in one day a week now, and it's a week since I was here. I feel there likely is a need for me just to remind you of what it was we said last week. A week is a long time for you to carry in your mind what was said by me, but we're going to read the verses 5 and 6, which tell us some important things about a man who was quite wonderful in his experiences and very obviously was counted by God as a great man and doubtless would have been seen as such by all who knew him long, long ago. We're turning back, as it were, the clock a long way when we go back to the days of Enoch. Back to the very first generation of men and women upon the earth. Now, Enoch wasn't himself of the first generation, but the first generation of men and women on the earth were alive at that time still, many of them. Sure, some of them were dead already and passed away, but many of those first born upon this earth were there, including the first man who wasn't born, he was created, Adam. He was still around. But we'll come to that in a minute or two. Let's just read the verses 5 and 6 and refresh our memories. All right, everybody got the place? Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated. As I told you, that word means to be carried over, transported, and he was transported to heaven. Carried there by the Lord. Of course, boys and girls, none of us will ever get to heaven except the Lord takes us. You'll never get there yourself. Can't be done. Only the Lord can bring us to heaven. So, what happened to Enoch is a picture of really what happens to every true Christian. He was translated that he should not see death. Now, that's what made him different from others. Enoch never died. He never died. There's only one other person who had that experience, and that was Elijah. And out of all the millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions, and in fact I'm sure I can say billions, of people who have lived on this earth, only two never died. All the rest leave this earth by way of the door marked death. By the door marked death. So then, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. I mentioned that it was very likely a search was initiated when the Lord translated Enoch. Now I don't know whether the Lord translated Enoch in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day. I don't know if he translated Enoch out of the midst of his family group or while he was alone in the fields, I don't know. But it was inevitable that he'd be missed. And they said, where is he? And I think it's inevitable also that they would have set up a bit of a search. And they looked for him. They did the same with Elijah. Do you remember the story? I mentioned that to you. Some prophets said to Elisha, Elisha, we know that Elijah just went up toward heaven there and was accompanied by a chariot of fire. But maybe the Lord set him down somewhere, some valley. Don't you think we should go and search just in case that happened? Well, Elisha knew what had happened. He knew the Lord hadn't set him down. He knew the Lord had carried his friend Elijah up into heaven. So he said, no, no, don't search. He's gone to heaven. But they insisted and insisted and finally he said, all right, go and look. And off they went to search and search. And of course, they couldn't find him. And they came back and they said, didn't I tell you? Men are always reluctant to accept the supernatural. They don't like the idea of a being that is greater than them, God, who is capable of doing things greater than they can do. Don't like that idea. That's why you have the theory of evolution. And the wise and the great, when they start talking about birds and animals and fishes and insects, they tell you that the abilities that each one of those little creatures have and Only yesterday I was looking at a video of the hummingbird. Lovely little bird. We don't have any here. But I used to see them when I was out in Canada. You put out a feeder for them. Little container containing sweetened water, really. Sugary water. And this little bird, it's a tiny wee thing, but the size of a sparrow, if it's even as big as that. And it would come, and you could hear it coming, because of the noise made by its wings. And it would come in like a wee helicopter. And it would just hover in the air at the feeder. And it had a big long tongue that would come out of its beak, and it went into the feeder, and it licked up the sugary water. And all the while, it was just hovering in the air. And its wings beat at more than 60 times a second. A second! So, let me illustrate. The little hummingbird is hovering there, and his wings have just beaten 60 times, 120 times, and my Mars runs out after that. But just as you would count 1, 2, 3, 4, you count in 60s, and you can see that in a very short time, that little bird's wings have beaten thousands and thousands of times. And by the end of the day, its wings have beaten tens of thousands of times. What a marvelous creature. What a marvelous little bird. But the wise men of today who don't believe in God, they would tell us that the bird was able to teach itself to do that. It itself developed the ability to beat its wings all those times. Now, why the crow didn't develop the same way? Think of how fast he could fly if he could flap his wings at that rate. Why, he'd be an Enniskillen in a matter of seconds. And all the other birds, why didn't they develop the same ability? Because God made them the way they are. They didn't make themselves. And as I say, you see, they went out looking for Enoch. He can't have gone to heaven. He can't have disappeared like that. He can't just vanish off the face of the earth. They have to be somewhere. They rejected what God could do. And so they went to look for him. But as it says, he was not found, for God had translated him. Verse 5, halfway through it. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Do you hear me? You cannot please God other than by faith. It's the only way you can please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Two verses there. Now, we didn't get finished in our study of Enoch last week. We ended up considering just what it says here, that he was a man who pleased God and walked with God. He was a holy man. He was a holy man after he was converted. And every person who has true faith, the way Enoch had, will be holy in their life. Those two things go together. I was reading in James, in my daily reading, about how faith and works are linked together. You will find that James says, faith without works is dead. That is, it's a dead faith, a faith with no life. No life. Faith without works is dead. But faith that is accompanied by works, that's a living faith. And the works, of course, are holy works. When a man is converted, he becomes a new person. He lives and breathes in a new way. His words are different. His thoughts are different. His actions are different. He walks in obedience to God. And so it was with Enoch. There was a great change. Before he was translated to heaven, there was a great change wrought in his life. God saved him. And he walked with the Lord. We have it emphasized for us here in the verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. Now, Enoch pleased the Lord, and he pleased the Lord through faith. Listen to me, boys and girls, and I want to emphasize this. If you believe in God, if you believe what God says in his word, God's pleased with you. If you haven't yet believed the gospel, if you have not yet accepted what the Bible says, you're a sinner lost, and living in defiance of God. And you must come to the Lord Jesus if you're to be saved. If you don't believe that, then God is displeased with you. But on the other hand, if you have heard the gospel, and you have bowed your head, as it were, and said, yes, Lord, I believe that. That's true. I am a sinner, and I'm lost. I need to be saved. And I see that the Bible tells me the Lord Jesus is the only one who can save me. And I believe that, and I come to him, and I'm asking him to save me. That pleases God. That pleases God. The thief on the cross had lived a life of wickedness, right up until he was hanging there on the cross. When they nailed him to the cross, as the Romans did when they executed someone, they nailed them to the cross. That's how they died. And when they nailed that thief to the cross, he was still a sinner, going to hell, and an enemy of God. But just before he died, something wonderful happened. And into that man's heart, by the grace of God, came faith. I've preached on this many times. I don't really know what it was that impressed that sinner with the message of the gospel. I don't know. Had he heard the Savior preach or John the Baptist preach sometime earlier in his life? I don't know. Maybe he did. Was it looking at the Savior and seeing the gentle love upon his face and hearing the kindly words that he spoke to his Father, even about those who were crucifying him? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe that is what brought home to his heart who Jesus was. Or was it what was written over the Savior's head? For the Romans had written a plaque, a sign, and they had nailed it up on the cross above the head of the Savior. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, boys and girls, that's not much, sure it's not. If I got up in the pulpit at one of the services and I said, here's my sermon, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, amen, we'd close the meeting. Everybody would say, well, that was a short sermon, didn't it? But short and all as such a sermon may be, it carries the mighty power of the gospel. This, it was identifying the subject of it. This person here, hanging on the cross, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, his name means Savior. That's what the name Jesus means. Savior. The King of the Jews. And that meant something to every Jew. That was the name of the Messiah. The Messiah was to be the King of the Jews. So that sign, written by a Roman who knew nothing, but in the wondrous sovereignty of God, his hand, as it were, was guided to write those words, and they contained all the gospel. And maybe that's what the thief on the cross saw and realized who it was beside him. If that was the case, his heart was smitten. He recognized his sin, and he called out to the Lord Jesus to save him. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In other words, think on me, Lord. I know that you are the King of the Jews. Remember me. Take me into your kingdom. Well, that man, in that instant, became a friend of God. When he was first nailed to the cross, I told you he was a sinner. He and the other thief that was nailed there, they both, together, cursed the Lord, abused the Lord, shouted from either side of the Lord Jesus, mocked him. When the crowd was walking around sneering and mocking, they joined in, and they were sneering at the Lord Jesus. He was no friend of God at that moment, but by God's grace, faith came, and he became a friend of God, a friend of God. Listen to these words. It's in the next book, James chapter 2, the verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What an honor. What an honor. There are people today, you know, and they love others to know that they are acquainted with some of the great people in this world. If someone has met the Queen, maybe only to receive from her some award, You go into their house and hanging in some very prominent place is a picture of them receiving the reward. And they're very proud of that picture. Now, the next day, I'm sure the Queen couldn't recall the name of that person because she had handed out rewards left, right and centre that day. And so you couldn't expect the dear old lady to remember everybody's name. But that person who received the reward has the picture and they count themselves very privileged. I'm a friend of the Queen. But boys and girls, it's much, much better to be a friend of God. And if you trust the Lord Jesus, if you believe in him, you're a friend of God. And what's more, unlike the poor Queen, God does never forget you. He looks down upon the mass of humanity and he's able to say, that little one there, that's my friend. And that one, and that one, and that one. All over the world, God knows his friends. Tell me, are you a friend of God today? Are you seeing? Are you seeing? Well, we touched on this just last week, so now I want to come to a concluding thought or two on Enoch, because we want to finish our study of the great man. I want to tell you this. We've said that Enoch was holy. He engaged in a life of holiness and righteousness after he was converted. And one of the good works that Enoch engaged in was preaching about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We're allowed, through the Bible, to fly backward thousands of years. Let me see if I can calculate. I would say we're going back 5,000 years to the days of Enoch. And in the book of Jude, that's only another couple of books all over, the last book in the Bible, but one. The book of Jude, it's only one chapter, and toward the end of Jude, in the verses 14 and 15, there is recorded something of a sermon that Jude preached some 5,000 years ago. See what it says there? In verse 14, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, that is the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied of these. Who are these? Well, the evil men that Jude is writing about, agents of the devil who were infiltrating the church and trying to poison the church. Almost every morning, you know, in our little sun lounge, when I go out, I find one or two or three little creepy crawlies. How they've got in, I do not know, for I can't find a hole that they could get through. But there they are. They have crept in unawares. And because of the heat, they die. So they're all lying with their heels in the air, and I come in with a wee vacuum, and they're gone. All sucked up and away. But they have infiltrated. And we don't like wee creepy crawlies infiltrating. But let me tell you, these men are much more dangerous than Jude is talking about. And if you read the book of Jude, and it's only a short little book, you'll understand just how dangerous they are. But Jude tells us in that verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. The devil has been at his work a long time. He was working in the days of Enoch just the same way as he's working today. That's why the Bible, boys and girls, is ever up to date. Do you understand me? The Bible is always up to date. Now, when you go in to the computer room and you're allowed access to the computer, that's a machine that is ever being updated. The system that drives it is forever being updated. New bits added. Wee mistakes that were there are corrected. And the manual that came with the machine at the first is outdated. When you go to the manual to find out how to do something, you discover that because there have been constant changes wrought within the very heart of the computer, what the manual says that came with the computer is out of date. It's out of date. It's been overtaken. New bits have been added so that what it tells you just isn't relevant anymore. That's the way it is with all of men's writings. But that's not the case with the Bible. It's never out of date. So here we are today. And Enoch is telling us about the antics of the devil today. He lived 5,000 years ago. But what he learned from God about the ways of the devil back then are still of use to us today. But the devil hasn't changed. The devil hasn't changed. And men never learn. If I were to go out to fish today down to the river, get my hook out and a worm on it and throw it in, I would be doing something that men have done for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. That's how men fish, ever have fished that way. Hook, worm, into the water. Now, wouldn't you think the old fish would have caught on by now? Ah, there's one of those worms. What's it doing here? I know rightly. My dad told me about that. There's a hook in there, and if I swallow the worm, I'm caught. It doesn't do that. The fish never learn. So I can go down to the river and I can catch a fish. As easy as anything. Because they fall for the same trick as have all fishes in the past. And man's just the same. The devil baits his hook, throws it out, and man, like a fish, swallows it. And is hooked. And brought in to destruction and harm and shame and wretchedness. That's why the Bible's always up to date. And Enoch can tell us and teach us from his experiences 5,000 years ago of the ways of wicked men. But he tells us here in this verse 14 in Jude, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. What did he speak about? Coming of the Lord. And he spoke about the judgment that will fall on wicked men who rejected God's truth in that day. That was 5,000 years ago. 5,000 years ago. He was teaching about the coming of the Lord. And that pleased God. Why did it please God? Why did preaching about the second coming of the Lord Jesus by Enoch please the Lord? Because it showed that Enoch believed God. And God said, there is a day coming when my Savior will return to the earth and return in judgment. Enoch believed him and preached that message to the people. And he's preaching it still through these words recorded in Jude. Now that pleased God. And let me tell you, boys and girls, it still pleases God when a preacher gets up on the pulpit and preaches about the second coming of Christ and proclaims what the Bible has to say about the second coming of Christ. And I have sought to encourage men to do that. And I have sought to warn men that you're not pleasing the Lord when you ignore the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is one of the things that pleased the Lord in the life of Enoch. He preached about the second coming. Now, I have only a minute or two to squeeze in two more points. Those that please God by believing in him, all those who please God by believing in him, will be taken to heaven, just like Enoch. Now, Enoch was translated to heaven in a unique fashion. But if you believe God today, you're going to heaven. You will join Enoch one day. And I'm going to set you a little exercise, and I'm going to ask about it next week. Remember this reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read from verse 50 to verse 57. And there Paul tells you of how it is you, if you're saved, will go to heaven. How you'll enter heaven. How you will enter heaven. Because we'll join Enoch one day if we believe God as he did. And then again, if we look at Hebrews 11 and the verse 6, we'll note that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Listen to me, boys and girls. God is a wonderful teacher. I guarantee there will be many occasions in your life here in school in which you will say, what did the teacher mean? I didn't grasp what the teacher said there. I don't understand. I wish the teacher had enlarged a little upon. Now, the teacher would have been doing their very best to explain everything, but sometimes our attention wanders and consequently we don't hear everything the teacher says and we don't therefore get the full explanation. Nothing wrong with what the teacher was saying. No, teachers, being human, are not perfect. We'll whisper that and say no more about it. But God is the perfect teacher. Maybe you're saying today, what does it mean to believe God? What is faith? Here it is. Listen to this simple explanation of what faith is. He that cometh to God must believe, one, that he is. What does that mean? I must believe that God exists, that he is. Do you believe God exists? Then secondly, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I must believe that God is, that is, he is as he reveals himself to be in the Bible. The creator, the protector, the redeemer, the friend. All that God says of himself in the Bible, I have to believe. That's what faith entails. But I also have to believe that if I ask him and seek him, he will reward me. He will reward me. Those who don't believe the gospel don't believe the gospel because they say, it's a waste of time. There's nothing in it. But those who believe the gospel, they say, I believe the gospel because the promises in it, God fulfills. If I come to Jesus, he will receive me and save me and pardon my sin. So there's what faith is, boys and girls. All explained to us in a few words. In verse 6 of Hebrews 11, do you believe God? Do you believe God today? Do you believe that he is the one who is revealed in this book? Do you believe everything about him? Especially that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. May the Lord write his word on your heart. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless your word to the boys and girls. Please write it upon their hearts. Give them the understanding, Lord, that they need. Grant that they might see what faith is, and by your grace exercise such faith in thee to the saving of their souls. Bless the school today and all that concerns it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.